We start off term three, really. We're looking at Genesis. The first few chapters of the Bible is what we're looking at together, and we're going to do that tonight. We're going to kick it off tonight. But I have a big hope or a big prayer or a big goal, if you like, for the next few weeks together as we go through these first few chapters of the Bible. And I think the video there that you saw encapsulates that hope and goal really, really well. But my hope is that over the next few weeks together, as we work through these first few chapters of the Bible, that you begin to see perhaps the world differently, or you perhaps will start to see the world and yourself and God afresh. That you'll be delighted in what you see about you, and in response to, I guess, understanding creation around us and God in His Word, and then in the Word in the flesh in His Son Jesus, that just you might have a new sense or a fresh view of the world around us. I share in that similar experience of that red moon and the sunrise thing that took place this week. I can't get up that early either, but I have that experience when I go to the beach, and I was told by a lot of my friends that went that in a sense the sunrise kind of stole the show anyway. The red moon is pretty good, but when the sun comes up, you just have those extraordinary moments where you stand in awe and wonder at the vastness of the universe and I guess your little place in that wonderful vastness around you. And I think the video, the brief that we gave our creatives was to try and capture that a little bit through song and through the creative juices. And we'll be looking at tonight this idea of what does it mean to be made in God's image? What does it mean to be image bearers of God? And I think that part of it is God is a creative God. God creates. And part of it is He's given us this gift also of to be able to create as well. And so, yeah, that's my big goal. And that's my big hope for this term ahead. But as we come to this big goal and this big hope, as we come to these opening sections of the Bible, it raises the question of how do you read the Bible? Because we want to hold firmly to the Word of God as the authoritative Word of God. It is God's authoritative Word. It's God speaking to His creation. And so we want to understand it, and we want to understand it right. But what does it mean to understand it right? And how do we understand, especially, Genesis chapter 1? And in the introduction tonight, we talked about that idea of science and God. How do you hold those two things together? But what I'm suggesting tonight is that Genesis chapter 1 is not a science textbook. I love science, and I think science is fantastic. I'm not against science. I actually think science is wonderful. But I don't think that the original author with the original intent of writing this was trying to make a scientific argument or a scientific textbook for us to read. So it raises the question of who is this original author? Humanly speaking, the answer is we don't know for certain, like it doesn't say this person wrote this book, but the historians and the theologians that have studied this top question, the common answer is we believe that Moses was the human author. He's the author of the first five books of the Bible, which are called the Pentateuch. And so it's commonly believed that Moses is the one, humanly speaking, that wrote down these words. But again, as you come to the Bible in its entirety, as a Christian, we believe that even though there's 66 books that make up the Bible, it's one big story. And even though there's many human authors that go together to make this one big story, the actual author is God Himself. That it's God's Word. That God is a God who speaks to reveal Himself and to make Himself known. So again, it just goes back to that question of how do you understand Genesis 1, and especially around this issue of science and its power for explanation. I want to share with you what I think I find really helpful when we come to the question of how to read, particularly Genesis chapter 1, which is speaking about the beginning of all everything. In the beginning, God is how it starts. So how do you understand this opening chapter? here's a little thought experiment I want you to do with me. And you see what I did there? It's a little thought experiment. We don't want you to leave your brain at the door as you come in. We want you to think and reason and logic with us. Just as God says in the book of Isaiah, come and let us reason together, says the Lord. We are totally interested in your reason and your mind. So, this is what happens often when we come to Genesis 1. It's a bit of a category error, or how you understand the original intent of the authorship. Let me say, in one hand I have a map book, a Gregory Street book. And some of us here know what that is. Most of you probably don't even know what that is, do you? You just look out your phone and then you're right. But here we have, in my other hand, a Wollongong street directory. Now here's what happens. Let's say I gave this book to someone here and I gave this book to someone here. And the person that I give this book to, I say, tell me where John Smith lives. What would you say to me? They'd say, you can't answer that question. And I say, well, of course you can, because that's a book that tells you about the world around us. It tells you there's street maps and there's... But you'd say, no, it can't tell you where John Smith lives. To answer that question, you've got to ask this person. And so then I turn to that person who's holding this book, and I say to this person, hey, John Smith, yeah, tell me how to get to his house from here. And what would you say? You can't do it using this book. But I'll be like, yeah, you can, because it tells you where he lives. It's at 3 Richmond Avenue, Thirroul. So tell me how to get there. But you'd say, no. To answer that question, you have to go to this book. Because it's this book, when you use this one right, and then you use it with this one, then you get the answers that you're seeking. But it's a category difference. But in a way, they're both about the same thing. They're kind of about geography, where people live. But it's about reading the original intent properly. And I think that when we come to Genesis chapter 1, often where we get ourselves banged up and where we get really kind of confused is we begin to ask certain questions of Genesis 1, expecting it to give us certain information or certain answers, but the questions themselves, the original author wasn't seeking to give that. So it raises the question, then what was the original intent of the author of Genesis chapter 1? And the answer to that, before we go to that, for some of you, it is a huge issue. Has science disproved God? That's the big question. And I think it's a great question. If you haven't asked that question, you're not asking the good questions, because it's a good question to think about. I struggled with that same question. The first gulp from the glass of natural sciences will make you an atheist. But at the bottom of the glass, God is waiting for you. It's a wonderful quote, and I think it's so full of wisdom from that particular scientist. Can you be a Christian and still believe in science? How do you understand as a Christian the relationship between science and God? What's the relationship? Because the world often kind of tells us that those two things are like an either or they're in hostility towards one another. But there's lots of good answers to give to that question of science and God. But tonight, I'm not going there. I'm not going to wrestle with those questions. And if you want to wrestle with those questions, come back here on the 26th of August at exactly the same time. Because on that night, there'll be a bit of a message, we'll re-examine the question, and there'll be a time for Q&A, and we will wrestle with some of those big panel discussions around some of those big key questions, like, what about the dinosaurs? And what about evolution? How old is the Earth? How do you hold science and God together? There's great answers for those questions. But the primary purpose of Genesis chapter 1 isn't that. So come back in a few weeks' time and we'll wrestle with that one together. Here is the primary purpose of Genesis chapter 1. It's telling us the who of creation. more than the how. It still has an element of the how. You can't totally discard the how. And it is there, the power of explanation of how it came into being. It will speak a little bit of that. But the major concern of the original author is to introduce himself to his creation. It is God introducing the who of creation. That's the main point. And the main point is it's in the midst of multiple competing ideas and voices. So again, the question is, when was it written? Thousands of years ago, it was written by Moses in the midst of a whole bunch of different voices answering the big questions about existence. Is there a God? Is there lots of gods? And are they warring together? Where did our world come from? One of the religions of the time sort of says that Earth is like a carcass of one of those gods that was defeated in this huge spiritual battle that was taking place at the time. But it spoke also to your purpose. Where did you come from? What's your genesis? What's your origin story? And where are you going as creation? Where is it all heading? What will happen to you when you die? All of these big questions were the questions that were being wrestled with all the way back then. And in the midst of all these different religions and voices, God of the Bible speaks. He's one voice amongst a whole smattering of other voices. And the technical term for it is an apologetic. It's God saying, listen to this. Listen to my voice. Because I have these answers that you are seeking and that you are asking. That is how we come to approach Genesis chapter 1. It's concerned with the who, but it still touches on the how. But even when it goes on to the how, you'll see that it's actually telling you about the who. Let me show you what I mean. So let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And let me show you from the Bible what I'm trying to show you tonight. In the beginning, God. It assumes that God exists. Some of you might be here tonight wondering whether God even exists. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. What the writer wants us to know is, in the beginning there was like nothing. There was just nothing, and then there was God. And the way that the nothing is described is it's formless. It's empty. There's darkness over the deep. So there's nothing. But then God speaks. Verse 3, and God said. So it's introducing the who is that there is a God, and he's a God who speaks. And he's a God that speaks creation into being. It speaks of his power, but it speaks of the type of God that he is a God who wants to communicate. He wants to reveal himself, and he speaks creation into being. But notice what's about to happen. And I want to suggest to you that as I read on, how to get a sense of the who. There's 6 days of creation that I'm about to read out for you. As I read out those 6 days, think of it in these two lines. And on the top, you've got day 1, 2, and 3. And then underneath that, you've got day 4, 5, and 6. But they correlate and they're connected and they make sense. And there's a reason and a logic to them. Because on day 1, God creates like a structure, a framework, if you like. And then he does that on day 1 and day 2 and day 3, three different kinds of structures. But then day 4, 5 and 6, he fills it. It's like he then fills in that picture and builds off that structure, if you like. Let me read to you and you see if there's any truth to what I'm saying to you. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let the lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred time and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems and moves about in it according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kind, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. I wonder what struck you. I'm going to stop there because we'll come back to it. But what strikes you afresh as you read it again? There's repetition. There's that pattern. Out of nothingness, God begins to speak. And as he speaks, there's then order. And there's system. And there's logic. And there is purpose. And there's a movement from formlessness and chaos and darkness, and there's a movement away from nothingness, and there's a movement through order and structure towards purpose. And it's all by God's powerful word. Order out of nothing. And another thing you might have noticed is that repetition. There's a few bits of repetition in there, but one of the bits of repetition is that it was good, that God delights in what he's doing. So at each point that he's doing this structure, and in each point of his creation, it's like he creates it and then he says, this is how it's meant to be. This is good. And God delights in it. Friends, the big idea I think that we have on view as we come to these opening bits is just this sense of movement from the chaos, formless, empty nothingness, the darkness over the deep. God is a God of order, intelligibility, that he creates this ordered universe so that science itself can exist, because God has made it that way. One of the great books we'll be looking at in that future week is this book called The Language of God. And this is by Francis Collins. He's a Christian who's responsible for leading the team of scientists who came up with the human genome. Like, you don't get a bigger nerd, really. And he writes about his evidence for belief. As a scientist, as the top of his chain, you don't get any higher. He talks about how to hold these things together. He says, God, science is wonderful. Science is there because God is an orderly, purposeful God that orders the universe in this way, with laws that we can study and we can begin to understand. You might even think of it as the language of God, is what he says. We'll come back to that in future weeks. But the idea is it's also, it's building. This whole thing is building up and building up, but there is a purpose, and it's culminating in something. It's building up to a high point, or a crescendo, if you like. Let me show you what that crescendo is, because it's mind-blowing. Come to verse 26 where I stop, and I'll pick it up again. Then God said, let us make mankind, humanity, in our image, in our likeness, is what God says. God's saying, let me introduce myself. And what's mind-blowing is, we get it here, but it's not fully explained until later in the Bible, but as a Christian, we believe in the Trinitarian God. And just get your head around this for a moment, because it's not like, let me make humanity in my image, singular. It's let us is the pronoun, and it's a group of us. But there's only one God, but there's three persons. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we even see little glimpses of that even earlier than this moment in the account. So there's the Spirit hovering over this nothingness. The Spirit is there. There is the Word that is present right at the beginning when God speaks. There's a Word, and there's also light in the darkness, which is speaking to us of the Son. Father, Son, and Spirit, there is a Trinitarian God. And what is mind-blowing is God says, let us make humanity in our image. That is an extraordinary contribution that God and the Bible has given to humanity. And I'm going to spend a little bit unpacking this, because what does it mean that we, you and I, and every human on the planet is an image bearer of God? What does it mean? Well, first of all, what it means is that we are made for relationship. Because God is a Trinitarian God, even before creation was made, there's the Father, Son, and Spirit are relating to one another. Elsewhere, the Bible tells us God is love. And so because God is love, and God is a God of relationship, he has made humanity, he's made creation for a purpose. And that purpose is love, but the purpose is relationship. So you and I are made by God for relationship with God, is the first thing that could be said here. And just think about this for a moment, about your deepest longings. Because there's a lot of good things in this world. Waves are good. Sun is good. The beach is good. The mountain is good. There's so much good, yeah? So many good things and experiences and so much good. But what is the deepest longing and the best? And the answer often actually is our deepest longings are found in relationships. That you and I were made to love. And we were made to be loved. To love and to be loved is about being made in God's image, because he made us to relate. Because he is love. God is love. What else does it mean to be like God? Well, it's to be having a purpose. Just as we saw God as a purposeful God, from nothing to this purpose and this order, so too God makes humanity with a purpose. Let me show you from verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We could stop and talk about that there, but we're going to come back in week two, because Genesis chapter 2 is almost like zeroes in on that moment, and so we'll leave that for a future week. But God blesses them, and he says to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. There's a bit of a tricky word. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God Its vision for creation is that the humans are the pinnacle of it, and their job is to care for it, rule over it, manage it as image bearers of God. The idea being that it belongs to God, but we're the caretaker. We're bearing God's image by looking after all the rest of creation, is the picture that is on view here. And friends, first thing I often think about is how badly this often goes. It doesn't take long in our own personal experience of life, but it doesn't take long in the Bible either to see how quickly it all goes wrong. Because often when we think of this idea of ruling and caring and overseeing something, it often goes so bad. But it doesn't mean do it badly. It doesn't mean be a tyrannical dictator and hurt people and sort of destroy in a ruling kind of way, that sense of ruling. But it's saying that humanity has a special part to play in the order of creation. And let me put it to you another way, because again, I wrestle with this same question. One of the ideas is, because of this teaching, it's actually contributed to the exploitation and damage of the earth. This teaching is what some people suggest. But I have one or two thoughts. One, often the people that are making that comment, their solution isn't so humans stop caring for stuff. It's they're actually just saying, you're doing a really stinky, bad job of caring for something. Do a better job. But whales will never be holding a sign saying, save the humans. Just think about that for a second. You'll never see a whale care or hold a sign that says, save the humans. Only we humans have that kind of capacity to care for the animals. I want to care for animals. I've got a little dog and I want to care for it. But the point is, for now at least, just for now, see God's vision for how it's meant to be. Because look at verse 31. It's extraordinary. When God sees all that he made, look what he says. It was really or very good. And the translation in the original is good, good. Up till now, when it's all the little pieces, God says that's good, God says that's good, God says that's good. When he sees it all together as it's meant to be and all working in its right way, it's great, is what God is saying. And friends, there are moments that I think, whilst we're cynical and whilst we're skeptical because we see how broken the world is and we see how easy it is to fail, there are moments where that goodness, it's on display. And I'll give you one example. It's with music. Again, the art of creation. If you have an orchestra with 50 instruments all doing their own thing, you have what? Chaos. Noise. Chaos. But then if they all start working together in the way that they're designed, in the way they're meant to, and they're working in concert together, and they're working as the kind of author sets it up, it sounds beautiful and it's wonderful. And we have this wonderful response to when things are well ordered, when things are everything as it ought to be. God says, as he sees this wonderful creation, he goes, this is awesome. This is how I meant it to be. And it is wonderful. Something we often overlook is this issue of what does it mean to be in the image of God? And let me ask you in this way, what makes you valuable as a human being? What gives you significance? I love this cartoon. What's the name of the guy, the cartoon? Calvin Hobbes. I'm significant in him yelling out to the cosmos. Then he looks at it for a moment, screamed the dust speck. What gives humans value? And friends, this is an important question because, again, this is a huge contribution that God has made to the betterment and to the good of humanity, especially in a world where we are increasingly moving away from this view of humanity. You are valuable to God not because of what you produce, not because of what you think you do. You are valuable to God because of who you are. You are an image bearer of God. And as you look at the person next to you, you see an image of God in them and you treat them accordingly. And so their value, what makes them special, is that they are God image bearers. And so it changes profoundly how we then relate to one another as a whole of humanity. Unborn children matter to God because they are in the image of God. Children born with a disability are valued by God because it's not about their value coming from their contribution or what they're going to do, but because they are made by God, for God, in the image of God. How does the world around us answer that question? I think it begins to get a little bit frightening. What makes some people worth more than other people? And friends, again, before skirting over this issue, some people here probably really want to hear and need to hear this word of encouragement, because in the midst of life changing, by the way, when you're young and you're on the front end, you've got a lot of hopes and dreams and you've got plans, but as life goes on, it goes up and down and you struggle and there's good and bad. But in the midst of it all, one of the big questions you'll be asking yourself is, am I valued? Does someone love me? Am I significant? And you'll feel this tension. Parents, when if you're a new parent, I don't know if there's a few new mums here, but when you're a new mum, you're so busy that you can't get a whole lot done. And you feel like you're kind of worthless because I'm not producing much, I'm not doing much with my day. God loves you and he values you because you're in his image. Some of us may be out of work and you're just frustrated because you want to contribute, you want to do stuff, and in some ways it feels like I'm not all that valued by the society around me because I'm not working, I'm not producing something, and I'm not producing an income, which that'd be nice as well. But I'm out of work, but you're still valued because it's not about what you do, it's about who you are. And so we still value those people. You may have a disability, and that disability might be physical disability, it might be a mental disability. And you'll struggle, if that's the case, with your capacity to achieve a whole bunch of stuff, which is the world saying, do this and do more and faster, harder, stronger, achieve more and more and more. And in the midst of those disabilities, you think, well, I feel worthless, or the world's telling me I'm not all that valuable. God says you're infinitely valuable because you are an image bearer of God. Your value, this is mind-blowing. Your value, according to God, isn't in what you do. It's in who you are. And that is that God has made you, in his image, to relate to you, to know you and to be known by you. So a final word on what does it mean to be an image bearer of God. And we find it on the last day of creation. Come with me to chapter 2, verse 1. And we're drawing to a close now. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he'd been doing, and so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Friends, I find this a tremendous word of encouragement as well. You and I are not made to be robots. Just work, 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 no rest. Even God himself rests on the seventh day, in a sense, to stop and appreciate and smell the roses and enjoy and delight in creation. God himself does it. And he makes us in his image also in the same way. And friends, this is a huge struggle again. In a world that just tells you more, 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 do more, do more, God says rest. Stop from time to time because you were made for that. What does that rest look like? What does it mean? There's a few ideas about what this rest looks like. It could be when we get to heaven, there'll be no more struggle and no more striving because we've made it to heaven. It'll be pretty good, restful. Or it could mean taking a break from work in the midst of a busy week, like a Sabbath day of rest. You work for 6 days like God does, and then you take a day off because it doesn't all depend on you. The universe will continue to operate even when you're sick. And even when you have a couple of days or a bad week, the universe rolls on. But it also raises the idea of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Because I want to finish on this word of, we're looking at Genesis chapter 1. The big idea of Genesis chapter 1 is that God is introducing himself to creation. And I started by sharing with you that it was in the original context, it was an apologetic, because there was a whole bunch of voices answering the big questions of life. I think it's highly relevant to today because there's lots of voices telling us some pretty big stories. And who will you listen to is the invitation of Genesis chapter 1. View 1 is there is no God. You are just space dust. You are a fluke of nature. You're here for a really short time and you're beautiful and nice right now, but in not long, you're nothing. There's another view about God going around though at the moment, and I think this is the one that we particularly need to think about and heed, and I think this is a greater danger for us. And it's the PC God. And what I say about this is this week, there's a book that's about to come out which is called God is Good. Amen. God is good. But in this particular book, there was an article. One of the chapters is a person interviewing all the top 10 politicians of Australia. And what's interesting is every one of them will say, yes, I believe in God. But what they won't say is, I believe in the God who speaks in the Bible with any authority. There is a God. You can create God. Not that God created you. You create God and you make God in your image. That's the big idea. So whatever, really, whatever, as long as don't offend me or anyone. That's a different view that you could have. But in the midst of all these other big views, God speaks. The true God of the Bible speaks. He created you in his image and made you to know him and to love him. It's like God is making a phone call on your phone. It's like you've got a ring. And if you're anything like me, what do? I screen it. I look and go, who's calling? And if I see certain names, I ignore it. That's what I do sometimes. If I do that to you, I apologize. But this is what Genesis, the purpose of Genesis chapter 1 is God is calling you. He's making a phone call and you look at that phone and you see him calling and you either go, yep, I'm going to answer this. I'm going to listen to what God has to say and I'm going to take God on his own terms for who he is and who he tells me he is in his word, or I'm going to ignore him and I'm going to just make up some idea of God. But friends, the God of the Bible is infinitely better than any God that you can imagine or create in our puny little minds. And that's because God is God who reveals himself. He reveals himself in creation. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says that God's characteristics, his qualities, when you walk down the beach and you see that wonderful, beautiful nature, you go, God is good. God is powerful. And look at the beauty that God makes. But you can only know a certain amount of information about God if you just look at the beach and the mountain. You can get some stuff, but you only get some. God says, to be fully known, he is a God who speaks. And to get to know God, you've got to get to know him on his own terms in the Word. But the best place of all to get to know God is in the Word in the flesh. And that as you meet Jesus, you fully meet God. It is breathtaking, God's purpose and plan. Let me finish by reading to you from John chapter 1. If you want to go to John chapter 1, just listen to these words in light of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. This is breathtaking. Jesus is talking about. With him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. That's Jesus. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, God wants to be known by you. He wants you to know that he's there. And the way he does that supremely is in the person of Jesus. Look at verse 14 with me a little bit further down. The word became flesh. God put on a human body and made his dwelling amongst us. And we have seen his glory. That's his greatness, his awesomeness. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray.